Let me get into the word. And Lord God, we thank you for your word that you give us. And we just pray, God, make it come alive today. Make it come alive for your people. It's Easter. Hallelujah. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. You know, last week we looked at Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey among a procession of people exalting him and extolling him with great expectation and great desire in their heart, because he was fulfilling a prophecy of long ago of Zechariah 9:9 that says, "Your king shall come to you, O Zion, riding on a donkey's foal." And so that prophecy was not missed by the people. And of course, Jesus was already making a big name for himself. He was already raising people from the dead. Lazarus was a recent event. Feeding the multitudes, healing the multitudes, teaching with this great authority, that he was not like the teachers of the temple, that he taught with authority and power. People were looking to him as the true prophet of God, the Messiah that God had sent. So his reputation was building. And so here he is coming. As Passover is coming upon them, he enters in and he's declaring that I am your king. So he's making that declaration. But at the same time, we talked about this last week, at the same time, parallel to being a king and fitting that prophecy from Zechariah, he also was the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God coming to his people on the 10th day of the Jewish calendar, the Jewish month of Nisan. And that was the day when the people of God, Israel, were told to take a lamb unto yourself. Each family, take a lamb unto yourself, unblemished, perfect. Take it into your home for days, for those days leading up to Passover. Do it on the 10th day of Nisan. Do that and to make sure that the lamb indeed is perfect for sacrifice, because that's the lamb you're going to sacrifice for your sins. And that blood is going to cover your household so that death will pass over you. And that's what Passover, that's Passover. And so here, everything's culminating around Passover. Jesus is entering in to Jerusalem triumphantly, with great exultation. The king has come. And yet, here he is also as coming to his people at the perfect, unblemished lamb. Well, the people of Israel were excited to celebrate the idea of kingship. Kingship is exciting, right? It's wonderful to think about a king that you've desired, a just king, a king that would end injustice, a king that would overcome Rome, persecution, freeing Israel from these oppressive powers that they had been ruled over for hundreds of years. Different powers had ruled over Israel for hundreds and hundreds of years, and now it was Rome, and so expectations were this king was going to free them, going to set Israel free. So this spoke to their great hopes and their persistent desires for a move of God. They wanted a move of God, and they saw this as a move of God. The king is come. He was the one. So they proclaimed, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest," which also we understand means save us. Because we think that you're the one who will. And so we declare upon you, because we believe that we exalt you, that you have the power to do it. Save us. In the minds of many in Jerusalem, he was the one. So the whole city was stirred up. The whole city was stirred up. Yet it was unrecognized that while the king rode on the donkey, so too was the Lamb of God. So too was the Lamb of God. The disciples didn't understand it. The people didn't understand that. The disciples were told that Jesus said he would die. He would have to die. But they were too exuberant about his kingship to see or to bother with those details. Even Peter had to be rebuked. We see in scriptures, Peter is rebuked for his paradigm of things that Jesus, you won't die. No. But then Peter has to be rebuked because Peter's agenda wasn't God's agenda. And it had to be pushed aside and say, no, that's not the will of God. They wanted Zechariah 9:9, but they failed to recognize Isaiah 53 was also the coming fulfillment as well. If we look at Isaiah 53, probably well-known verses here, and we'll look at just part of that, in verse 4 through 6. It says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is also prophecy speaking about the Messiah. But these are the prophecies that were overlooked because they weren't the ones that were exciting. They weren't the ones that the ones that talked about a Messiah who would suffer. Now, King Jesus sounds better than the suffering Lamb of God. So it's easy to miss those things in the midst of the excitement and the exaltation. I believe if we stepped into the shoes of the people in Jerusalem in that day, we probably would be no different. Now, I have no doubt we would be no different. We would be excited about what is exciting, but we would probably overlook the very things that the scriptures speak about with the Messiah and about the Messiah. I think even today, people can gladly look to Jesus as king, because we love to pray to the one who has power and authority, and as he does, he has power and authority. He makes mountains move, and we need to know Jesus as king. We need to know Jesus as king. But equally, we also need to know Jesus as the suffering Lamb. I don't think we can fully know the love of God without knowing the suffering that the Lamb experienced on the cross. If we don't really understand the passion of Christ and what he went through and what it took for him to give his life and how he suffered, starting in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating blood and anguish of his soul was pouring out. If not to even understand what it was to be the suffering Lamb of God, I don't think we can fully understand the love that God has for us. We're missing. If we only have the King, we're missing the suffering Lamb. We should have both to truly understand who Jesus is. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, the people of Jerusalem, they had that great hope leading up in this time of Passover. They had a great hope. But when Jesus is betrayed, it begins a series of events that leads to Jesus' death, and it happens so quickly. Jesus is betrayed and arrested, put on trial by Jewish leaders. He's beaten, he's mocked, treated with great contempt. He's condemned by the Jewish council and Jewish leaders. The Jewish leaders send him to Pilate, who was the only one who could provide a death sentence. He was the only one who could order him to die. So they pressured Pilate until he finally gave in to their desires for death. The lot was cast, and a perfect innocent man died at the hands of evil men, while a criminal was set free. In those moments, in those times, without understanding the suffering Lamb of God and what he would have to go through, the only thing that you would understand that God's enemies that day got their way. That's what you would understand, that God's enemies got their way. That Jesus being crucified on the cross, that in this there was a height of injustice that took place. I don't know if you've ever experienced injustice in this world, but it certainly is present, isn't it? There's great injustice in this world. Have you ever seen evil people get their way? It just makes you sometimes want to be angry or sorrowful. Does it ever seem that evil triumphs and wins the day? Sometimes it seems like that today, that sometimes evil is triumphing and having its way. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's what it was like seeing Jesus on the cross dying. It seemed like certainly evil was having its day. So an innocent man, the expected Savior, perishes at the hands of evil men. And people watched. Many people watched the crucifixion. And some, even in those moments of crucifixion, held out hope. They were still holding out hope. There was even a thought that Elijah would come down and save him. That maybe even when Jesus was crying out, he was crying out to Elijah, and that Elijah would come down and take him off the cross. There was still even a bit of hope, even as he was on the cross. But even that hope was crushed. Nothing would stop death. Luke 23:46, we get a picture of the last moments of Jesus on the cross. It said, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he said this, he breathed his last. And at that, he was gone. And all the hopes of Israel with him. What was it like to see him and be there on that day? Jesus committed everything into the Father's hands. He had fully submitted to his Father's will. And we're going to come back to that in a second. But I want to look more at the people right now. Because just a few verses on, in verses 48 and 49, we see the people at the moment of his death. It says, "When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breast and they went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things." They watched the horror and the shock of everything that they had believed and hoped for, and years and years were building up for them, were being taken away from them. The people, they saw them die and all their dreams and expectations and hopes with him. They were beating their breast as like a passionate sign. And I don't think this is just a little bit of, this was pounding their breast as a sign of anguish, a sign of great pain, excruciating pain and distress. They were crushed. They were crushed. And the companions of Jesus could only look on in total disbelief and great pain. If we were looking there that day, we too would be crushed. We would have nowhere to go, no place to find solace, no answers to why evil had won the day. It's beyond the idea of being fair. It's not just about being fair or not fair. It's actually, it just felt that day as something that was absolutely cruel. Absolutely cruel. To have all these hopes and expectations laid before you to what you believed was going to happen and yet would not. The fulfillment was lost. The Bible says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I believe many were sickened and anguished, many had sickened, anguished hearts that day because their hope was crushed. But there was something else that Jesus said on the cross that day. And we find it in John 19:30. In John 19:30, and I'll just paraphrase the three words. The three words that Jesus says, these famous words. He says, "It is finished." It is finished. As he says that on the cross that day, before he gives up his body, and gives up his spirit into the Father's hands. What was Jesus saying by saying, "It is finished"? Was he saying that his life was done and now it was time to die? Is that what he was saying? No, we know that's not what he was saying. So what was the it? What was the it? The it was everything that Jesus came to accomplish. It's why he came to earth to begin with. It was the purpose of why he was sent from heaven to earth, from the Father would send his Son. It was the will of the Father to put all the sins of the world upon his Son. The Greek word teleo means finished, and that's used here in the passage. But it also means completed. It also means accomplished. So it's not that something came to its finality, but something actually, as it came to its finality, was completed. It was accomplished. So Jesus was not saying that his life was finished. He was saying that the work of the Father has been carried out to its fullest, was completed in him on the cross as he gave his life fully. You know, this word also was used and can be used in a secular sense. In a secular sense, it could be used in the sense of like running a marathon and finishing successfully a marathon, or climbing a great mountain and getting to the mountaintop and seeing over and saying, "It is finished. I have done it. I have completed it." It's successfully completing what was set out to do. A great accomplishment. And this was done. This was done. But what exactly was accomplished in this work of God? Well, we go back to Jesus as the perfect sacrificial lamb. We go back to Isaiah 53. He was this sacrificial lamb that nobody perceived, nobody understood at that time, in that moment, that all the transgressions, and it says the sins, the iniquities of the people were put upon him. Everything was put upon him. It says the punishment that brought us peace was on him. It was our punishment. The punishment that we were to receive. But he took it, and it was placed upon him. See, Jesus fulfills everything as the Passover lamb. When all the sins of the world are placed upon Christ, he bears the full burden of your sin and my sin and the sin of the world. It was placed upon him so that we no longer would have to carry our guilt or condemnation. Another meaning of teleo is paid in full. And so when the idea of "it is finished" is the price that had to be paid was fully accomplished in him, as he was a sacrificial lamb that paid the price for our redemption. So it was by his blood that we are free. So when we say that, we understand this is what it really means. He's the sacrificial lamb that died for us. It is by his blood that a price was paid for us to redeem us. And because of that, we are free from the condemnation of our sin. We are free also from a second death. We may die once in this world, but with Christ, in him, we have forever life with him. He is secured for us because we are no longer guilty of the penalty of sin. This is what Christ did. He literally stands in our place. If we were in a court of law and we were given our verdict for the crimes and the criminality and the sins and the transgressions and all the things that we have done and said and even captured in our own minds, the verdict that was guilty, that was to come upon us, Jesus says, I know there is guilt, but I need you to stand aside. And he literally stands in our place, and he receives the verdict of guilty upon him. And we are set free. Literally, the criminal is set free. There's something very powerful and prophetic in that, because we're the criminals. We're the ones. And we don't, you know, I mean, it's not saying, you know, well, maybe I'm a better criminal than you are, or I'm a lesser criminal than you are. I mean, it's not about that. And that's just us comparing sin with sin. You know, maybe my sin's better than yours, not worse, is it? It's all sin. It's all fallen short of the glory of God. Humans spend too much time comparing one with another and seeing who's maybe a little better than the other. Our humanity gets too caught up in that. And say, wait a minute, it was all paid for. All of it was paid for in him. Thank you, Jesus. The work is complete. It is accomplished in the past, and yet it is still at work in the present. For everyone who would believe that he paid the price and to receive what he did on the cross. John 3:16, we know it very well. It says it very clearly. Sometimes we're too familiar with the words, but it says this so clearly. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Salvation is in Christ. It sounds exclusive to the world, because the world says, that's too exclusive. There's got to be many ways to God, many ways to salvation, many ways to paradise. But the Bible says, no, there's only one, and it's in the Son. It's what he did for us on the cross. There's only one way. And yes, that may be exclusive in one sense, but the reality is the doors are wide open, because God came to save the world. So the salvation is being spoken of is for everybody in the world. But you don't get to make the rules. I don't get to make the rules. The world doesn't get to make the rules on how we're going to be saved. It's the Savior who does that. It's God who does that. And so when we don't like the rules, we have to stop and say, wait a minute, could that be prideful? Could that be the foolishness of mankind who wants to make the rules? And say, I don't have to abide by that way. I'm going to do it my way. When we pray, Lord God, may we come to an end of ourselves and receive grace. Because until we come to the end of ourselves, you can't really receive grace. Because grace is unmerited favor. And if you don't come to the end of yourselves, you'll always be trying to earn what you cannot earn. You'll always be trying to do what you cannot do. And so, Lord God, may we come to an end of ourselves so that we could actually receive grace, the unmerited gift of God. It's for you, it's for me, it's for the world. It's not exclusive. It's very inclusive, but it's very narrow. Because narrow is the way, is through the Son of God. It's in him. It's the Lamb of God that we need to know. And Lord God, may we know, may this world know the Lamb of God. The work on the cross is finished. The disciples and the followers of Jesus, they discovered the fulfillment of this truth after the resurrection. They only understood this after the resurrection, because all of this was a mystery to them. But when they finally understood that it was both, yes, it was King Jesus, but it was also the Lamb of God, and they had to be brought together. It had to be together. that he fulfilled the plan of salvation for mankind. And now it's for us. It's for all who will believe and receive what he has done. Hallelujah. In my doing this, we know we receive the blood of Christ on our behalf. It does. God is just saying, Lord, I receive it. I receive it. I receive what you have done. And by doing that, it brings us out of darkness into a new life. Maybe you can celebrate the day that you knew Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The day that you made a decision and said, I will receive what has been done for me. It has gone before me. It is now just for me to take hold and to give myself to him. It's the promise of all eternity, but it's also promise of this life, that you're not alone and that you'll never be alone, that God is with us and he is with us now. So we have good news and we know good news. And we can look at today and see that there's evil going on today and there's despair. But we also know there's a finished work of God that has been done that cannot be taken away. But it can be applied. And it can be applied on this earth. And it can be applied to situations now in this world as it's going on. And even why all the more we need to be intercessoring in prayer. Because there's a work of Christ that has been done, but it's still the application of that work is for today. It is an ongoing work, and there are lives that are still yet to be saved. So we are to share this good news with the dying world, that everyone can know this Jesus on the cross who died for them, fully committed to him, and allowing this, and that can allow this full work of the cross to manifest in us. So that's the good news. He came. He lived a perfect life. He taught. He healed. He showed the kingdom of God. He brought the kingdom of God. And yet he suffered. He died. But he rose again. And now he sits at the right hand of the Father Almighty to rule and to reign, because all authority has now been given to him. So if you ask the question, who really has authority in this world? Well, there's a lot of usurpers, okay? There's a lot of usurpers. There's a lot of people who are revolutionary in their own right, but in their sinful right. But there's still one. There is still one above all, over all. He rules, he reigns in all authority. And we know that every knee will bow. And every knee will have to confess that Jesus is Lord. It's a question then of the will at that point. It's the question of the will. There are those who will fight it to the end and say, no, I'll bow to nobody. But then we who understand who Jesus is and the identity of him, we willingly bow our knee and say, Jesus, we declare you as Lord God and Savior, who you really are. So today, if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's first and foremost always, that you can do it today. You can say, Jesus, I accept you as Lord and Savior. I accept you as the one who died for my sin. I accept you as King Jesus, but I also accept you as a suffering lamb who took my sins upon you, that you suffered and died for me. You can receive that today. Or if you're just simply someone who says, you know, I know that. I really do know that. But I don't think I've been living in it. I don't think I've been appropriating it in my life. I've been trying to do things on my own. I've been trying to make things happen in my own life, and I've been my own king. I've been sitting on my own throne, and I've really not been giving the throneship to Jesus. There's a coming back to the Lord, or a coming back to God, and you can also do that today to say, Lord, I want you to be on the throne. I don't want to be on the throne. I really want to understand you as truly king of my life. So I just invite you. In fact, I just want to have a time of prayer, and I want you to also pray. You know, right there. If that's something that you need to pray to the Lord, pray and seek God. And I'm going to pray a closing prayer for us. So let's bow our heads and pray.